I'll be seated. Hi, kids. I was so excited to be with you guys, I forgot to sing the doxology. Isn't that funny? You know, a lot of times we do things that make us forget who's important and what's important and forget to praise God. Like, I'll give you an example. I got a couple of pictures here. Who's that guy? Santa. Everybody knows that, right? Yeah. Do you know who this guy is? Saint Nicholas. Wow. Somebody said Saint. A couple of you said Saint Nicholas. You're right. This is the guy that has kind of turned into Santa Claus. But in some ways, Santa Claus reminds us of him. But what was really important about Saint Nicholas was that he loved Jesus. And as a matter of fact, he loved Jesus so much. You know what that he noticed? He noticed that where he lived, in a land called Turkey, in the time it was called Asia Minor, he lived in Gobble Gobble Land. He noticed that there were a lot of children that didn't have enough to eat at Christmas. And so at Christmas, he went around giving food to the poor kids that didn't have enough to eat. I think he probably gave them some very basic kind of food just because they were hungry, like bread or oatmeal or something. I mean, it would be really basic, but when you're hungry. And what he saw there was something very special about God, that when we're in a place where we don't have everything that we think that we need, God looks at us and he especially loves us and wants to provide for us. And that's really what Christmas is all about. Saint Nicholas, he knew a man that he was going to have to send his daughters out to work because he had lost all of his money and he couldn't afford to pay to have them get married. Back in those days, there was a thing called a dowry or a bride's gift. You had to pay the husband's family for your daughter to marry them. He didn't have that. And Saint Nicholas delivered it to him in secret. And that's kind of where we get the idea that Santa Claus delivers presents in secret. But remember this, the gifts of Christmas are to remind us that in fact, God cares for you very much. And the reason we give gifts for Christmas is not to be nice, is not because we know you'll like them, but because we love Jesus and we want you to love Jesus as well. And remember that no matter how bad things might seem to you, that God loves you and wants to take care of you. And so think about this Christmas. Christmas really is about Jesus and not about just Santa Claus. All right? So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, it's easy to think that everything will be great as long as we get lots of presents. But in fact, what makes everything great is the fact that we are loved by Jesus. He's given us moms and dads that love us, grandparents that love us, and that he will take care of us no matter how bad things seem for us. And so we pray you bless us this Christmas with that reminder in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, thanks, guys. All right. Thank you for that. We're continuing with our series, The Songs of Christmas. We have done Zechariah's song, the Benedictus. We've done Mary's song, the Magnificat. Today, and this isn't a very long, this is an angel's praise chorus, maybe. But it doesn't need to be very long.
But let me read to you this passage from Luke, starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Listen as our God speaks to us. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom, those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for, in this story, giving us this wonderful news delivered by angels to shepherds. And I pray that whenever we hear this great news, that there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord, that that news might not fail to stir our hearts. And Lord, it takes your Holy Spirit to stir our hearts, to kindle that flame, to desire Christ Jesus above all else. And so I pray that in this time this morning, as I speak, people would not be hearing me, but they would be hearing your description of your wonderful good news in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, this passage this morning is a well-known one. And in some ways, I said it's the shortest of the four songs that Luke reports, but it might be the most glorious, the most true. Now, I can't say that about Scripture, but the most inspiring expression of praise. You understand, I know a lot of your kids are in school taking Latin, but I guess you understand that what we were singing in the hymn that we sang, "Angels We Have Heard on High," we were actually singing in Latin this very thing: "Glory to God in the highest." Cindy and I, you graciously sent us to the Messiah last Saturday, and we got to hear it sung by the Naval Academy Glee Club, as well as these professional singers. And as they sang, it was easy to close your eyes and imagine the angels singing it to the shepherds. And yet, what the angels sang was so much more glorious than any human choir could match. So here's what's happening. In the same region as Bethlehem, in the Judean hill country, it was sheep grazing country. It's harder to graze cattle in hills because the grass doesn't grow as much, and it's hard to get the cattle up and down, but sheep have no problem with it. So there were shepherds. Typically, because of the weather patterns in Israel, you graze your sheep between March and November, and you keep them in pens the rest of the year. In fact, we don't know when, what day or month Jesus was actually born, but because there were shepherds out in the fields, it's probably a pretty clear example. It was sometime between March and November. And because, if you remember David, before he was king, you remember what his first job was? A shepherd. He was a shepherd. And so it had traditionally been considered a noble profession, but by the first century, it was worse than an entry-level position. You were a shepherd if you didn't have the skill to do anything else. They tended to be the poorest of the poor. This was also an economy. In the days of the patriarchs, cattle, livestock, sheep were a sign of wealth. You remember Abraham was frustrated because not only his servants were taken from him, but from Lot, but his sheep as well. And you see all through that sheep were very important, less so now, especially for the rich. And so these shepherds, the poorest of the poor, they took these jobs. They are the hirelings that Jesus spoke about. They took these jobs watching sheep because they couldn't do anything else. They were essentially homeless for March through November, but they probably didn't have permanent places to stay anyway. Their hygiene would just not have worked in the 21st century. Being homeless, staying for 7 months out with the sheep in the fields, you can imagine they didn't bathe regularly. They had, they had fleas. And as a matter of fact, had Mary actually been in the inn, the shepherds probably would not have been allowed in to go see her. And they just, that's how unwanted they were. I mean, imagine, there's a few of you in here who have had babies released recently. Imagine your husband answers the door and says, "Hey, honey, there's some guys here to see you and the baby." And she might say, "Oh, who?" And he said, "Well, there are some homeless guys from living under the underpass, and they just wanted to come and say hello to the baby." That may have been the kind of reaction that Mary and Joseph would have got, that would have had they been in the inn. As it was, they were in the stable, the place where the animals were kept. You will notice in verse 15 that they went to the house, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying with the manger. What's not stated clearly here is they left the sheep behind. That's not typically a good thing for sheep. Sheep don't take care of themselves very well. If you know anything about sheep, then you know absolutely what Isaiah was talking about when he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's just what sheep do when they're not watched over. So these are the shepherds, the poorest of the poor, the despised. And to them, the angel appears. All right. And look what happens. The angel of the Lord, in verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This visible glory, like glowing, shining, the glory that in the Old Testament they encountered in the temple. It was visible, and the glory of the Lord shined all around them. And what happens? They don't go, "All right, this is cool." No, they're filled with a great fear. I'm from the South. But it might be like if some strange-looking being appeared and there was a bright light. You know, my tendency would be to think I'm being abducted by aliens, and that would fill me with a great fear. Well, that's the kind of fear that the shepherds would have had, that anybody who encounters an angel typically has. They're filled with fear. They don't know what's going to happen. The angels are here. Why? Is God going to judge us for something? Is he going to zap us for something? And so the angel commands them with one of the most common commands in the Bible. In verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not." And then he makes his glorious announcement. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." And up until this point, if the shepherds, they probably did, if they knew their Old Testament, they're quickly relating this to Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And you might remember that the king asked Isaiah for a sign. And the angel says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Understand that the word for host there is armies. And as a matter of fact, when we speak of the Lord of hosts, remember the song the angels were singing in Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It means the Lord of armies, the Lord who has many in his armies at his command. And all of these appear before the shepherds. And I can imagine that was pretty scary as well. And what is interesting, we have these glad tidings, and strangely enough, it is the unlikely, the people that we don't expect to respond, who in the fact, in Scripture, are shown to be the ones who are most likely to respond. Think about it. Think of the difference in the way Herod responded when the wise men from the east brought news of the birth of the Savior. The great king, Herod, who should have known, compared to the way these uneducated, minimum wage shepherds responded. They left their sheep, and they rush off to Bethlehem. And it strikes me that they were probably more afraid of the angels than they were of the owners of the sheep. And so this announcement comes. He says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." That's significant. And it's also significant that because Jesus is descended from David, in a sense, the announcement is being made to David's professional descendants. Do you understand that? Shepherds. The announcement was made to David's vocational descendants that a Savior, a Deliverer, someone who has come to save you who need saving, is born this day. And he is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord. He is God. And so you will find this sign. You'll find the baby swaddled, that is, wrapped up in clothes to to keep him warm. This descendant, these vocational descendants of David had no trouble believing that the Messiah would be born in humble circumstances like theirs. Imagine trying to make this announcement to the wealthy, to the powerful, to clergy. I mean, I could almost imagine that if the angels appeared to some wealthy Israelites, they would have said, "Stable? Are you kidding me? Fleas." Ew. And they would have perhaps rejected it. It is often when we are in the poorest and most humble of circumstances that we are most able to clearly hear God's call on our lives, most able to sense His presence. It is those who are in need to whom God pours out His grace, and so here. And so here's really the big idea. Again, it was a long introduction, but it gets us to this big idea that God reveals His glory to the humble who are most hungry for it and most ready to receive it. That's what's delivered, that God reveals His glory to the humble who are most hungry for it, most ready to receive it. All right, and so now we'll just go through the song. It's very short. The first phrase, glory to God in the highest. You see they're arranged in two things, glory to God and to men, peace, right? So we're going to take those two little sections. The first is glory to God in the highest. First of all, glory, if you ever have a chance, you should probably read C.S. Lewis' little essay called The Weight of Glory. And he talks about God's glory having two aspects. One is fame, reputation, the knowledge that of God's greatness. And the second is what Lewis calls luminosity, or what in VeggieTales they call being shiny. You see, in VeggieTales, when Nebuchadnezzar throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the little Brazil nut says, "Hey, boss, how many people did we throw in the furnace?" King says, "Three." He says, "Well, there's four guys in there now, and one of them is real shiny." That's the point of glory, this luminosity, and that's what shone around the shepherds when the first angel appeared. The glory of the Lord shined around them. This is a visible manifestation of God. Remember that with Moses, God's glory was revealed in a burning bush. But later, God meets with Moses on Sinai, and when he comes down from Sinai, his face is radiant, he's shining. It's a leftover of God's visible glory. And then Moses says, "God, reveal your glory to me." God says, "You can't handle it." But God says this, "I'll tell you what, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I'll take my hand away and you can see just what's left of my glory from behind." The Hebrew word, and I think I talked about some of this in the sermon on Revelation 4. The Hebrew word for glory is also the same word for weight. Hence, Lewis' title comes from something Paul said about the weight of glory. That glory is substantial. Even this light, this light that glory reveals is substantial. And all glory is derived from God's glory. So the angels are not manifesting their own glory. They're manifesting God's glory. And the result is a proclamation of God's fame, of His greatness that all may know. So that's glory. But it's glory to God. Paul David Tripp, not in the devotional that we have for you, the Christmas devotional we have for you, but in another devotional, he talks about the fact that we are glory thieves, that we like to take credit for what God has done. We like to say, look what I accomplished, rather than look what God accomplished through me. Even in our confession today, we're comparing ourselves to others and thinking that we're better, that we have more glory, that God likes us more because we're slightly better than somebody else. And so we steal God's glory. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, gives this warning: I am the Lord God. I will not yield my glory to another. Which makes being glory thieves the worst sort of sin. All the sins that you can think of, the ones that take glory away from God are the ones that are really the most severe sins and deserve the most severe punishment. I can't help but wonder if the point of going to shepherds is that you had here a group of people who were so used to being treated with contempt that they had no glory. They didn't say, Lord, me and that rich guy over there, you like me better, don't you? They had no reason to say that. And so the fact that God's glory was shown to them is also a picture of the glory that God grants to those who are His when Jesus comes back. And when He raises us from the dead, we get new and glorified bodies, bodies that bear God's glory. But that's in the future. What we try to do is find enough glory for ourselves here. And I'm the worst about this. I always have been. Look at me. Look at me. I want you to be impressed with me. I want to hear compliments about, you know, how smart I am or you know, whatever you can think of. I don't want to make suggestions. But understand then that as glory thieves, we need to understand that we're more like the shepherds. That when God reveals His glory, we're humble to the dust. That we recognize, I have no glory, but what God is offering, just to bask in His glory, that's what I want. So glory to God alone. And it's glory to God in the highest. The point here is that God is fundamentally, naturally, out of reach of sinners unless God reaches down. There is no way that you can build a ladder to God. You can't build a tower high enough to reach the heavens so that you can be with God. You don't The idea of Jacob's ladder is not that Jacob was climbing it, but that the angels were going up and down it. The only reason it's called Jacob's is because it appeared in his dream. In no case does man, human beings, in no case do human beings ever ascend into the heavens, ascend to God. And if we ever were to step into God's presence apart from the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, apart from being clothed in Christ's righteousness, we'd be burned to cinders. We'd be judged. We would be ruined. We would be undone. And that's God is in the highest. And it's a contrast to our current condition and a contrast to what Jesus is doing. In our shorter catechism, it talks about Jesus' state of humiliation. And it doesn't just refer to when he was humiliated by being stripped naked, beaten, and hung on a cross, but actually it's his entire earthly existence, for God is a humiliation. For God to take on human flesh is a humiliation that God the Son, in obedience to God the Father, was willing to take for us. If glory is to God in the highest, if God is so fundamentally different and out of reach, if witnessing God's actual glory is a danger to us, is a life-threatening danger to us, then how great the condescension of God that God the Son would take on the flesh of human beings. In a sense, would set aside his glory in order to be humiliated. And that's what makes this announcement such good news. And so, now, in this song, there's a contrast. There's glory to God in the highest, and it's contrasted to what's taking place on earth. It says, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Remember, glory, in this case, talking about this Old Testament kind of glory, that belongs to God alone. But what God offers us, and I'm when you're translating things, prepositions are notoriously difficult to translate from one language to another and be sure that you've got it right. There's one translation, one preposition in another language might have a whole bunch of English prepositions that it could translate to. On the other hand, you know, one English preposition might have a whole bunch of prepositions in another language that it could be translated. So it's they're difficult to translate, but I think the idea is this: glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace not among those, but peace to those or on those with whom he is pleased. You see that little preposition that we translate among, it can be translated that way. But I think the contrast here indicates that those who are not at peace with God. And so this is not what so often makes it into Christmas carols or makes it into sermons in some churches, that wars will cease. They will when Jesus comes next time. But it's not so much that the wars will cease or that there will be an absence of conflict, but that it will be peaced to those with whom he is pleased. Or more literally, on whom is his favor. Peace to those on whom, I think the old NIV translated it, on whom his favor rests. So it is peace to those. And remember, peace. Do you know how Jews greet each other? Shalom.
on a Saturday, Shabbat Shalom. It's peace. But the idea of peace is, hope you don't get in a war. But the idea of a perfect peace and contentment, that you live in the safety and security of God's care, safe from all conflict and danger and want. So peace here is talking about what comes from reconciliation with God. When he says, glory to God and peace to men on whom his favor rests, or peace to human beings, peace to those on whom his favor rests, then what we're saying is that he grants his reconciliation. God is no longer your enemy, and God has declared that you are no longer his enemy because of what this Savior will do. All right. And the King James translates this goodwill to men. That's really not a good translation. This is peace to those with whom he is well pleased, or on whom his favor rests, is a much better translation. To men who possess the quality of being pleasing to God. Now, think about this. If you're shepherds and everybody holds you in contempt, might you be tempted to think that this is not to you? This is not really for you? But then why are they making the announcement? God chose them. That's why the angels appeared to them. It wasn't that God gave them a GPS location and just pop up there and whoever happens to be there, or just fly around and, you know, just land somewhere randomly and reveal my glory to some rando. It's not like that at all. God chose them. Well-pleasing to God is not what you do because of sin. None of you is pleasing to God in and of him or herself. But God chooses those to whom he's going to show his pleasure, and he grants them shalom. This Savior, who is Christ the Lord, came to earth to make peace between you and a God who has every right to be angry. But who has forgiven all of your sins. Christ came to earth to make us pleasing to God. And when Christ makes you pleasing to God, then there is no barrier to God's peace, to his shalom being all around you. And so, rather than being glory thieves, we rather become peace receptacles, shalom receptacles, that God's glory is shown in us and through us, and that we are at peace with God, and that he grants us peace. The worries of this world cannot rob you of the joy that God has in store for you, of the joy already revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes pleasure in us because of what Jesus has done. And so this is the hope of Christmas. This is why we can sing this song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom he is pleased, because Christ has come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you feel that God is pleased with you? It doesn't matter, because God is pleased with you. He has chosen you. That's why you're here. And that's why when we come to the table, you can come without fear and taste the glory of God without being a glory thief.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the high privilege, the high calling of belonging to Christ. Thank you that though we recognize our own inadequacy, that Christ was not only adequate, but was so much more. That He not only paid the penalty for our sins, but cleansed us, purified us, made us holy in your sight, so that we may bear your peace, so that we may reflect your glory. Help us to take joy in what gives you joy. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.